Good morning, church. I forgot to tell the usher. There we go. Bring them back up. We're not in the movies anymore. Hey, if you're visiting with us, I know we got a lot of visitors here today that you came to see the kids, and I understand that once we have kids, it's not about us anymore, so I'm okay with that, but welcome. It's an honor to have you join us today. If you're joining us for the first time, checking us out, anything we can do for you, please find somebody with a little sticker on that says, I'm here to help, and they will do anything they can for you. And if you're watching online, we love you guys, and it's an honor to have you join us. I'm sorry, I'm a little distracted. I'm trying to change. I've got a last-minute change here. I wanted to kind of give you guys an opportunity or just tell you what we're going to do. If you can go ahead and roll that video. Most of you know that in Kentucky, Tennessee, and in Arkansas, the tornado hit day before yesterday and just destroyed 200 miles worth of stuff. We are a part of, for those of you visiting, we support an organization called ARC. And ARC is simply just a group that helps plant churches. And they're approaching the 1,000 church mark. And so we have, there are ARC churches in that tornado's path that were destroyed, some about our size. And so what I'm going to ask you to do is just pray. If you want to give, you can just mark it tornado. But we, because of your generosity, we already have some funds in place that we can send to help. So tomorrow morning, on your behalf, our behalf as Believers Church, and just as in Sylvania, really, we're going to send some money up to Kentucky to help those guys. How many of you, can you imagine just showing up here, not much less your house being gone, but the entire church gone, your whole place of employment gone. There was a church there and where that candle factory was that collapsed and the whole thing's gone. Like, it's just gone. It would be as if Koyo was just not there, which is just mind-boggling. So I just wanted you guys to know we're going to respond. I'm a big believer and that we prepare ourselves even financially to be able to respond when there's opportunity. And now's the chance that God can use us to help bless them. So we're going to be sending some funds tomorrow. But if you would, if you bow your heads real quick, I just want to pray for them. I know, I can't imagine what they're going through. God, I thank you now for that you're a God of comfort. And God, from right here in Sylvania, all the way from distance, far from Arkansas, Tennessee, and Kentucky, Father God, God, I ask you first and foremost for those churches, God, that you bring them comfort. God, that you bring them peace. God, that even when they can't see the end or how we're going to get out of this or what's next. God, for all those who lost their homes, the lost family members. God, you be what only you can be. Bring life. Bring peace. God, even in that dark place, you can bring joy. And God, I thank you that you'll supernaturally restore everything that the devil's tried to take away from them. And God, we put our faith from here, believers, and we stretch our faith. God, that we not only stretch it in the spiritual sense, but God, we send it in the physical sense. And God, we ask you to take those funds, God, and help change lives, help restore lives. And we thank you, God, for using us. And we thank you for taking care of them, blessing them, God, bringing them just divine provision and everything they need. And we thank you for it now, Father, in Jesus' name. And everybody said,
amen.
Amen. Let me give you another quick tip. Normally at the end of the service, can I have a little more volume? I feel like I'm screaming. We do one more song, and we're going to do that at the end of service today. And then normally you're dismissed. Let me give you a little tip. Don't leave. I got a surprise for you, okay? That's all I'm going to tell you. And I know I probably just ruined my message because y'all are going to be thinking, what's about to happen? But just trust me, don't leave. I got a surprise for you at the end of the service. That is if you all sing good. If you don't sing, no surprise. That was a lot funnier in my head. Hey, every year, we normally do series, and for this message, I'm kind of giving a message today and tell you some stuff that is leading us up to what we're going to celebrate next week on our official Christmas service. You know, every year as we approach Christmas, I go back and read in Matthew chapter 1, just kind of read through the story of Jesus and his birth and Joseph and Mary, and just read it, not for any particular study, but just to remind myself, hey, this is what all the hubbub's about. It's not about gifts. It's not about stuff. But this year when I read it, a conversation that I had overheard came to mind. And the conversation I heard was two mothers talking about buying their kids Christmas. And they were swinging and vacillating between the question of what they want versus what they need. And listen, I know in Christmas, there's part of Christmas for your kids that, like, they don't need some of the stuff we buy, but it's just fun, right? But then there's stuff that we got as a kid that we snarled at, like, I need socks, I need shoes, I need clothes, I need, you know, stuff, at least as boys, like, the worst gift we could get was anything that we could wear. At least when I was, now it's all different. Now y'all are all hipsters and cool and got cool clothes, but I was a dork, so I was more worried about the stuff, the electronics, the... And so as I was reading this, and I was listening to this, I was hearing them discuss, hey, this is what they want, this is what they need. Well, this is the benefits of want, and this is the benefits of need. And I get it. There has to be a voice of reason. For me, I married my voice of reason. Outside of the Holy Spirit, Melanie is normally my voice of reason before I buy anything big. And she will always ask me, and if I'm honest, and I've told her this, I hate it when she asks me this because I know she just deflates me. But I'm like, hey, honey, I found this. Like, I'll use the hunting. Like, God, I found this new rifle, and it's like the best thing ever, or this new gun, or this, you know, whatever it is. And she'll go, okay. Now, we have the money for it, so that's good. But do you need it? I'm like, God. Well, define need. Like, is the world going to come to an end? No. But will it make me a much happier person and a better husband? Definitely. See, it doesn't work. It didn't work on her either. She laughed too. But see, sometimes what we need and versus what we want, they're way apart. Because we think we know what we need, and our wants don't translate to that. See, I was reading the story of Jesus, and I was reading Joseph's part of the story. As most of you know, Mary, he's engaged to. His fiance was told by an angel that she was going to give birth to a son that wasn't Joseph. She was going to be the Son of God, and he was going to come save the world. And they were going to name him Jesus. Well, at some point, Mary had to tell Joseph, hey, I know that we've never been together, but I'm pregnant. Now I want to put some of this in context for you. Most theologians believe that at the time, Mary would have been about 14. So here's she having to have this discussion with Joseph. And now Joseph, as any guy would, and Joseph was, the Bible says, was a noble man, was an honorable man. Joseph goes into panic mode, as most of us guys would. Because Joseph, the Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 1, verse 20, this is out of the Message paraphrase version, it says, while he was trying to figure a way out, Joseph was trying to figure out, this is not what I wanted. I wanted to marry this girl, and this is the wedding I wanted to have, and this is what we want to do. We wanted to wait 2.5 years and then have 2.5 kids and then have the white picket fence, and I would work this long and then retire this and have this me. That's what I wanted. And he just saw all that kind of go away. And I'm fairly sure that's not the plan that he had was for Mary to come tell him, oh, by the way, we're going to have a baby. It's not yours, but it's going to be God's. And he had that look that we all would like, you're going to do what? See, because if we're honest, this was true for them and it's true for us. If we're honest, we want our plan to be God's plan. The Bible tells us that Mary and Joseph were engaged, but see, what we want is not for God's plan to become ours. We want our plan to submit it to God and him go, oh, okay, yeah, that's a better one than I had. Let's do that. And I'm sure Joseph had to question and go, this is just not making sense. See, the Bible tells us in Psalm 138 that the Lord will work out his plans in my life. His plans, my life. But we're busy pushing our plan into God's corner and say, okay, make this happen. Obligating God. Again, Joseph was a noble guy, but he wanted out. And the Bible tells us that he didn't want to do it in a way to shame Mary. He wanted to do it quietly. But it was clear that this is not the plan. And he wanted to get out like with no cost. Like, I'm out. But see, that leads us to the second want. And the second want is we want to take the world's obvious step, what we're justified to do, what we have the right to do, not a God step. And Joseph, even though he was a noble guy and followed God, he had this some span of time, the Bible doesn't tell us, that he had to wrestle with this and go, how can I get out of this? Because he didn't want to do what he was legitimately, according to the time, he could have done. We don't talk about that. He could have publicly disgraced her, brought her out into public. This woman has dishonored me, because an engagement at that time was seen as just as contractually obligated as marriage. So he could have brought her out and said, hey, she's disgraced me. She's pregnant. It's not mine. I'm away with her. And if he wanted to, according to the Jewish law, he could have stoned her. But he didn't want that. He wasn't going to do that. He just wanted to get out. But see, sometimes the world will tell us, well, you have the right to be angry. You have the right. They did this to you. You should do this to them. That's your obvious choice. But it may not be, the obvious choice may not be what God's plan was all along. Proverbs tells us that we make our plans, but God determines our steps. And another place in Proverbs 20:24, it says, the Lord directs our steps. And then it adds this tag. So why do we try to understand everything along the way? For just a minute, if you're visiting, I know you have your home church and your home pastor, but just let me step into that role for just a minute. And I pray that they would agree with me. If they don't, then you can fuss at me. But there's nowhere in the Bible that says that you have to understand everything. People tell me all the time, well, I can't come do this at church, or I can't serve, or I can't go further with God because I don't understand what this means in the Bible. There's nowhere in the Bible that says you have to understand everything for it to be effective in your life, for you to walk it out. The Bible says if you want wisdom, ask him for it. He'll give it to you. But it doesn't say you have to understand. See, the Lord directs our steps, and he will tell us those steps even when we don't understand them. Because the alternative is, what we want to do is we want to follow our feelings and emotion, not godly direction. If you've been here before, you've heard me say this, that we were not designed as humans. God did not design us to follow our emotions. He designed us to follow his lead. His spirit. It's him telling us, hey, don't do that. Hey, do this. Hey, here's what you should be doing now that you know me. It's for him to guide us. We follow truth. You see, God gave us the truth because this is always true. And again, you've heard me say this before. Choices lead, feelings follow. Now, Joseph had a feeling, I want out. But he was facing a choice, because as you know in the story, just after this time of period, the Bible says, as he was trying to figure a way out, the Bible literally tells us that God showed up, that in a dream, God showed up and said, hey, here's what's going to happen. And he tells him what to do. But the Bible's very clear. It tells us in Matthew 6 that where your treasure is, and a lot of people, we use this as a money scripture, but it's really of a choice scripture, that wherever your treasure is, there your desires, there your heart will be. When you make a decision, sometimes it's making a decision, even when we want to change something. We're coming to the end of the year, and a lot of us, including me, are thinking, okay, I need to lose weight. I need to exercise more. Well, you can feel that all you want, but until you choose to do what? Get on the treadmill instead of looking at it, nothing happens. And sometimes we just have to make the choice and then let our feelings catch up, because your feelings will lie to you. Your feelings will tell you that the choice that you should make, that that's the right one, that's the obvious one, and it's not necessarily the one that God has for you. You see, this part of Joseph's story does not just tell about him, but it's very appropriate to us because we find ourselves in this situation thinking that we know what's best. Maybe finding yourself in a tough place. And sometimes it's because of your own actions. You know, the devil is after us, but how many of you can agree, at least to me, I can get myself in trouble all by myself. Like, I don't need the devil's help. So sometimes I'm in a position that's not pleasant, or I'm having to figure out what to do or make a choice based on my own decision. And then I'm fully aware there's some of you that you're in a place now that you had no choice in. It was put on you. You were thrown into it. Somebody else hurt you. Somebody else made a decision. But you're still trying to decide, am I feeling going to lead, or I'm going to choose to listen to what God wants me to do? See, God knew what Joseph, not just what Joseph needed, but what we needed. Now, Joseph is about to quietly separate again from Mary, looking for a way out, and then God shows up. He's trying to figure out a way of mess. But see, I think what he began to realize, and that what we hear in the next couple of verses that we're going to go through as God encounters Joseph, is we're going to go from the what we want to the what we need. And the first thing Joseph needed is we need God to intervene. When I did these, I didn't write Joseph, I wrote we, because this is for us today. Bible again says in Matthew 1:20 that while he was trying to figure a way out, he had a dream. And I highlighted it for you here, that the God's angel spoke. See, God intervened. The Bible doesn't tell us this. This is just Clint surmising. Somewhere in there, Joseph, as a godly, noble man, would have said, God, what am I supposed to do? And God honors his word, and he responds. And he spoke to him. And after Jesus was born, again, he spoke to him. If you remember, after Jesus was born, the Bible says that they had to flee because Herod was coming through and killing all the young males. And the angel came to him and said, hey, run, go here until we tell you to come back. In Mark chapter 13, the Bible tells us that if he let the days of trouble run their course, nobody would make it. That's a huge statement. We need somebody to intervene on our behalf. Us without God, the end is certain. That's an easy one to figure out. But because of God's chosen people, those he personally chose, this is a great line that should bring you some peace. He has already intervened. Amen. At your lowest point, wherever you may be, as hard as it is to understand between your ears, I still think we can feel it in our hearts. God's intervened. But God, it doesn't make sense. Why did it happen this way? I don't know, but he's intervened. See, Joseph thought he just needed a way out of the pickle he was in. You see, we tend to think the same. We tend to want to tell God this. Say, God, I just need, honest, who said this before? God, I just need you to fix this. Now, who said this? God, I just need you to take them out. Yeah, see, it's a little more real now. Yeah, God, if their brakes failed, I'd be okay with that. God, that house just blew up, poof. I'd be okay with that. What are we saying? See, God, I don't really need you to intervene. I just need you to fix it. Why? Because fixing it doesn't require necessarily us to have to change anything. Joseph could have said, God, I just need you to fix this and require nothing of him. But Joseph had to sacrifice a part to play in this too. He just thought he needed a way out of this ordeal he was in. But it's a truth we're all facing. And the truth we're all facing is without God, there's an eternity without God. Period. If you're in the room, and I had some not too long ago, people watching online that were kind of borderline atheist. Well, I don't know if I really believe that. Well, it's great if you don't believe it or you do believe it. It's still true. That you take him out of the mix, and without God, you're forever without God. And eternity is not just a temporary place, it's a forever place. You see, the thing is, we need God to intervene, but in this problem, and Joseph needed this too, we also need to be rescued. We needed God to intervene, and God intervened by taking Jesus and saying, I'm going to send you into the world because they need you to intervene in this mess. We need to be rescued. Joseph had a place where he said, listen, here's what's going to happen in the dream. This is the angel talking in Matthew 1:21. It says, and she's going to have a son, and you're going to name him Jesus. And here's what he's going to do. Now, when Joseph read this, do you think Joseph read this or heard this? If we just, for the sake of the argument, say he said this, or he's going to save people from their sins. Did Joseph include himself in that? Do you think? Do you think Joseph said, well, I'm one of those people. I don't have an answer, but I wondered, because Joseph, the Bible says, was a godly man, so he realized the need for God. But I don't think he had the full understanding, just like really nobody did at the time, of what Jesus was about to do in sending, and God sending Jesus in. See, up to that point, and Joseph would have understood this, they had no way to get close to God. There was no way to have God here close with us. They moved the presence of God around in the ark, and it went in the temple. And in the temple, only one person a year, one priest a year, who had to be perfect from head to toe and clean head to toe, could go in. So there was no way for them to really get close to this God they worship, to the God that created them. See, God from the beginning created us to be close. We're going to talk about this next week as we get into Christmas. I think it's something to be said that the Bible tells us that Jesus, when he was born, that he was swaddled. And then it tells us he was laid in a manger, but before he was laid in the manger, he was swaddled and held close. That Mary was literally holding the Son of God close. You see, but what we need is to have God intervene. What we need is to be rescued. What we sometimes, I think, want is we want the God who stays over there. Now, this is not the country directions. Like, if you want to go find so-and-so's house, you just go over there, around the tree, down to the barn, to dirt road, around to the pond, and they're over there. That's not what I'm talking about. What we want to do is we want to have God, you stay over there. Thank you for saving me. Thank you that I punched my ticket to heaven. But when I need you, I'll call you. You just stay over there. When I need you, God, I'll shoot you a text message. You can run right over, fix my problem, and then go right back over into your area. You stay in that corner of my life. But see, that's not what we need. And that's not what Joseph needed. What we need is God with us. That's what God did for us. Matthew chapter 1, verse 23 says, that look, the virgin will conceive a child, she'll give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel. Say this with me, which is God with us. Not God over there. Not God at a distance. Bette Miller doesn't know what she's talking about. The older folks will get that. The younger folks will go, who's Bette Miller? You see, God's not watching us from a distance. He's here. This, I think, it brings me peace, especially in the hard times that I've been through. God is not over there, and if I'm knee-deep in the mess, I'm knee-deep in mud and other stuff, just nasty. It's my life. I'm dirty. God's not over there. The Bible says that God is here in the mud with me, sitting with me, helping me. Giving me peace when my brain can't figure out why I'm in the position that I'm in. See, we need God with us, not the God that just stays over there. And the truth of the matter is, we had no way to get help. No way to even get any closer to God without what Joseph was struggling with, is do I go through with this? See, the Bible tells us, Curry, Josh, you guys can come on up. God's here in the mess with us. And he's very clear. John chapter 1 verse 14 here says that the Word became human and made his home where? Not a TV show. It's not just a game. It's not just something to feel good. But the Bible says that Jesus came and made his home among us, full of unfailing love and faithfulness. The Bible says that he'll never leave or forsake you. And it goes on in John chapter 1, verse 16. Ushers, you guys can do your thing. We're going to end a little early today because I got a surprise for you. But John chapter 1, verse 16 says this, from his abundance, we have all received one gracious blessing. All of us. We've all been given a gift. If you take anything away today, I hope you take this away. The gift may not be what you wanted. You may be here today wanting to leave and God to fix whatever the issue is. But before any of that matters, he gave us what we needed. We needed to be rescued. We needed somebody to intervene on our behalf because where we were going, there was no hope. And we didn't need God just to stay there. We needed him to be here. We need him to be here and close. And just for a second, I'm just going to ask you to bow your head and close your eyes. I'm not going to call you to the front. But I want everybody to kind of take stock. If you're watching at home today, just kind of close your eyes and settle your heart. And ask God, God, am I looking at you for what I need? Or am I still asking you for what I want? Because the Bible tells us very clear, and I didn't give you this verse because I didn't want to get lost in it, but it's very clear that he will give you the desires of your heart. But I fully believe that is in the context of a heart that says, God, you've already given me everything I need. Then comes the wants. And for some of you, you may be saying this morning, Clint, I've never really accepted Jesus. I celebrate Christmas, I come to church a couple times a year, but I've never said, okay, God, I don't understand. I'm not fully there yet, but I'm going to give you my life. And if that's you this morning, it's a simple prayer of this. It's simply saying, God, this morning, December 12th, God, I'm going to receive the gift because what I need is not more stuff. What I need is not vengeance. What I need is not to get back at somebody. What I need is somebody to rescue me. Thank you, God, for that. The Bible tells us, you can even say this, the Bible tells us if you believe it in your heart, you confess it with your mouth. So you simply say, God, I believe it in my heart that you are who you say you are. You sent your son, Jesus, for me. And I'm confessing with my mouth that I give my life to you. And it's as easy as that. For the rest of us, there's a lot of us that need to enter into the Christmas holiday remembering that it's not about what we want, but that God's given us everything we need. And maybe you need to step back into that relationship with God. Maybe you've been pushing God over there. But today we can celebrate that. Emmanuel, God with us, that he's here with us. God, my prayer this morning for everybody in the room is simply that they would understand that you're here with us. God, that you've come and sent your son. God, even if we don't understand the theological specifics of you sending him through Mary and what Joseph went through, and God, you sent your only son for me. And God, today I step back into that close relationship that you're not over there, but God, you're here. God, to everybody in this room right now, that they're saying, God, you're here with us. You're in my life. And when I don't understand, I still follow. When I don't understand, I still take that step. Not what the world tells me to do, but what you say to do, God. Because when I ask you, you're going to tell me. And just like you intervened and spoke into Joseph's situation, God, that you'll speak into our situation now. And I thank you for it, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.